When I was little, I saw the movie The Alamo, about the battle in 1836 between the Republic of Texas and Mexico, and Mexico won that battle. During the movie, it was evident that the Texans were going to lose, and the Texan soldiers were defecting. They kept leaving, abandoning the fort. So finally, the commander of the fort gathers everybody together. He takes out his sword, and he draws a line in the sand. He said, okay, if you're going to leave, leave now. If you're going to stay and fight to the end, cross that line. Nobody moved. One person crossed the line, then a second, then a third. For some reason, as a little kid, that scene stuck with me. I guess the drama of making a big decision on the spur of the moment. That scene gets repeated in the book of Joshua today. When the Israelites settled in the Promised Land in Palestine, some began to worship the gods that were already there, the pagan gods. They began to worship the gods of the Amorites. So Joshua was upset, and he calls a big meeting. He gets everybody together, and he says, you got to make a decision. Either follow the Lord your God or go after these false gods of the Amorites. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I have that plaque in my house, Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua made them decide, are they going to serve the Lord or the false gods? In America, one of the false gods we have is economic growth. We turn a blind eye to how we're destroying the earth in order to build the economy. We have the illusion that we can exploit the earth for economic gain. So we ignore the Sioux Indians in North Dakota and put an oil line under their river. We contaminate the water of the African-American section of Flint, Michigan, in order to save money. But we need a new understanding of human progress. It can no longer be the unfettered profits for the few. It has to be a living wage, health care, and the quality of life for the many. So we have to make a choice. Will we save the earth? Or will we pursue the false god of economic growth, sometimes destroying the earth? So we have a big decision before us, a big decision to make before it's too late. A similar showdown happens in the Gospel of John today. A decision has to be made. At first, Jesus was drawing big crowds, 5,000 people, more than that. They liked the bread that he fed them. A couple days ago when I was working on this homily on Friday, I decided to take a coffee break and went out in my backyard, and there are about 20 sparrows all gathered around the door, making noise, fluttering around, and I was wondering, why are they there? But then I figured it out. So I went to the kitchen and got some bread, not ordinary Wegmans bread, but really good French bread that that I had left over from a Grace of God party. So I went out there and gave them the French bread. They went crazy. They went all over the driveway, and I felt so happy that they were happy. And since I was working at the homily at the same time, I was thinking about Jesus, that maybe when he fed the people with bread, that they all milled around him, and they loved him, and he loved them. It was fun. But then he tells them about the really good bread that he's going to give, special bread. He himself is the bread of life. They need to eat this bread if they are to have life. Well, at this point, half the crowd gets up and leaves. They just left him. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't go after them and say, well, maybe you misunderstood me. He doesn't tone down his message. He doesn't change it. Instead, Jesus addresses the remaining 12 people, and he draws a line in the sand, and he asks them, are you going to leave me too? You have to decide. Are you going to stay or leave? Now, as a preacher for 50 years, I find this scene fascinating. I've watched crowds over the years fluctuate, depending on what they think of the preacher or the message. If they like the message, they'll stay. They'll come back for more. If they don't like it, they'll leave, sometimes right in the middle of the sermon. Sister Margie, sit back in your seat. I think of a pastor down south. He had a huge church, and it was a totally integrated, racially integrated church, which was unusual. It's unusual. I wish we had a more integrated church here, and we will get there one of these days. But there's this church that's just big, and it's black and white. And so a reporter went there and asked the pastor, how did this all happen? So the pastor said, well, when I first came, I preached, if you want to be one with Christ, you have to be one with each other, the whites with the blacks. For a piano to work, you need the white keys and the black keys to make good music. So the reporter said, so do they like that message? He said, oh, no, they hated it. He said, they started leaving in droves. He said, but I kept preaching the same thing every Sunday. If you want to be one with Christ, you have to be one with each other, the blacks and the whites together. He said, I preached my way down to four people. But then it grew and it grew and it grew. He said, renewal is not getting people into church. It's getting people out of church. Many of you read a lot of books. You read fiction, you read nonfiction. And the great question throughout literature is this: how do ordinary people respond to something extraordinary? That's pretty much the theme of all literature. How does a regular person handle a big challenge? How do common people deal with big obstacles? How do ordinary people respond to something extraordinary? Sometimes they respond poorly. They fail miserably. Other times they rise to the occasion. They overcome the monster. They slay the dragon. They make it through the desert. They cross the ocean. Or beauty finds love within the beast. Children become the heroes and rescue adults who have forgotten about dreams. But the main question is this: how do ordinary people respond to something extraordinary? In the gospel, Jesus is extraordinary. I mean, there's never been anybody like him. He's God's masterpiece. He's unbelievably good. And how do people respond? Both ways. So some people got up and left. They didn't like what he said. They said, this teaching is too hard. Who can stomach it? And that's a good word, who can stomach it, because Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life, and whoever chews on this bread, whoever eats this bread, will live. You must feed on my words. You must devour my spirit. You must take in my message. Let my words nourish you. Live in me. Let me live in you. Let me be food for your souls. And what was the teaching that they found so hard? What were the words that they objected to, that they couldn't stomach? Well, they were hard words, radical words, challenging words, extraordinary words. He told them the same thing he told us. Listen to some of these challenging words. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Forgive everybody 70 times 7, no exceptions. Be like God, who sends the sunshine on the good and the bad, and the rain on the just and the unjust. Don't be greedy. Share your bread with the hungry. Welcome the stranger. Put yourselves last. Put yourselves first. Put others first. Put down the sword. Accept sufferings rather than inflict sufferings. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. These are not easy words to swallow. Some could not stomach them, and so they got up and left. It might be like listening to Jane Goodall. She's the famous primatologist and conservationist. She worked with chimpanzees in Tanzania, and now she's 87 years old, still very sharp. And somebody asked Jane recently, if each of us could do one small thing to help the environment, what would that be? Good question. Here's what Jane said. Stop eating animal products. Right now, billions of cows, pigs, goats, and chickens are crammed together in little spaces under cruel conditions, because people are demanding more and more cheap meat. Cheap meat, she says, comes at a cost, not only to the animals, but to the workers who also operate under terrible conditions. And fossil fuels are used to transport the grain and animals around, plus the animals emit very strong methane gas, so stop eating animal products. Okay, let's stop here for a minute. Everybody has a reaction to this, right? Some are saying, right on, Jane, you tell it. We've got to come back for more. Other people might say, well, I'm with you on saving the planet, but don't ask me to be a vegetarian. If you're asking that, I can't stomach that, and maybe they're like the people in the gospel, they're out of there. So when the crowd got up and left, it was a sad moment for Jesus. So he asked the remaining 12 people, the original 12, will you also leave me? It's one of the most touching, heartbreaking, haunting questions in Jesus' ministry. He's drawing a line in the sand and he's asking for a decision. This was Peter's moment to shine. We all have shining moments. I think of Mahalia Jackson. Jackson, like other gospel artists, gave a spiritual foundation to the civil rights movement in the 1960s. She was a great, great support for Martin Luther King. She supported him financially and spiritually. When things got rough for Dr. King, he'd call up Mahalia Jackson in the middle of the night. He'd say, could you sing something over the phone? Just sing something sweet for me. I'm going through a tough time. Maybe this will get me through it. Just sing something for me. Jackson was on the stage when Martin Luther King had his March on Washington on August 28, 1963. And she's the one that called out, tell them about the dream, Martin. And that spurred King to launch his impromptu finale that he's remembered for, I Have a Dream. He wasn't planning to say that, but Mahalia said, tell them about the dream, Martin. That was her moment. That was her shining moment. And when Jesus asked the 12, will you also leave me? This is Peter's moment to shine. Peter is often remembered for his moments when he failed Jesus, when he denied him 3 times. But in this story, he's beautiful. He says one of the most wonderful lines of Scripture. And he speaks to us, he speaks for us when he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We might not understand your words. We might not like them. We might find them challenging and hard to swallow, but they are the words that we need. And more than that, you are the word of God that we need. You are the bread of life that we need. Without you, we are nothing. We can't survive without you. You are our food. So the same question hangs in the air today, 2,000 years later. Will you also leave me? To be honest, I think we've all left the Lord at times. I know I have. Even though we leave the Lord, he never leaves us. And it's interesting how Jesus operates. Jesus puts Peter in charge of the early church community. Why? Wouldn't you think the beloved disciple would be a better choice? What about Mary Magdalene? Why not make her the head? But Jesus wasn't looking for perfection. He wasn't looking for virtue. He wasn't looking for somebody that never made mistakes. He was looking for somebody who loved him, somebody who trusted him. And so Jesus chose the one who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.